So we are leaning into a series on the Psalms. We're starting out called the Songs of the Lord. If you didn't get one of these booklets last week, this is a companion guide to our series. Allows you to walk with us in devotional as you read not the scripture that we're going to be working into and teaching, but to read a companion scripture. You'll see how it weaves itself in and overlaps today in our message. So if you've been reading this week with us, we've been in Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in all of scripture, one of my favorite psalms, and it is just an incredible word. It's an incredible conversation between God and man. That's what these psalms are. They are a window into what happens inside of our soul when we experience life. All the different phases and things of life, the grief when we experience joy, when we experience terror and fear. How do we bring that to God? How do we wrestle with God in the midst of these relationships, in the midst of the challenges that we face? I love the Psalms because they are a real and tangible wrestling with God. Oftentimes, we think that God is so big that we just have to accept exactly what he says and just follow along like a good soldier marching in line behind God's orders and God's commands. But the reality of it is that sometimes our soul doesn't jive with exactly what God is saying. Sometimes our lived experience pushes back against what God is saying. But we are called, as the Israelite people were called, those who wrestle with God. The Psalms are full of wrestling. The Psalms are a window into what it looks like to live life in covenant relationship with God. These are the songs of the people of God. These are the songs of the Lord. Now, we don't do a lot of reading in poetry. Most of our reading is text message, right? It is so utilitarian that it almost doesn't even resemble speech. You can type three letters and it's an acronym for something that would make no sense if anybody 100 years from now read it or anybody 100 years ago read it. We are so used to this shorthand, abbreviated conversation that skims the surface. When we begin to read the Psalms, we just get lost in it because the Psalms are poetry. The Psalms are the songs of the people. The Psalms are the liturgy of the church who was exiled from the temple land, from Jerusalem, and now live in Babylon. These books, all of the books, the chapters of the Psalms were organized during this exilic period, this time when they were away from their temple, where they were away from their centers of worship. And so they began to compile these songs that were meaningful to the people that they had been singing for years and years. They began to compile these poems that had been written back in David's time that were meaningful and impactful and had been passed down from generation to generation. And they compiled all of these books into the songbook for the church. This operated as their temple, almost, as they lived in a foreign land, lived in exile. This was their pathway back to covenant relationship with God. And so the Psalms reflect. the full spectrum of human emotion and interaction with God. It is only in the Psalms where you can have a psalm that says, "How sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey on my lips." And then only a few psalms later, we read the words, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." That's a broad spectrum. We'll lean into that because all of that is acceptable in covenant relationship with God as we wrestle with God through human emotion. So as we lean in to the Psalms this summer, I want to encourage you, allow them to not just teach you, but allow yourselves to soak in them, to find yourselves in them, because the words in these texts might very well help you articulate something that you are feeling in a way that you can wrestle with God in a right and justifying and sanctifying way. So today, we are leaning into the very first psalm. If you have your Bibles, Psalm chapter 1 is where we'll be. I'm going to encourage you, whether it's a digital Bible or an iPad Bible or a Bible on the pew in front of you or your own personal Bible. If it's your own personal Bible, mark it up. Underline it, write in it. If it's the pew Bible, maybe just leave it be. Bring your own Bible next week if you want to mark it up. But this first psalm is the beginning of the book of Psalms. It acts as an introduction. It was likely written during this exilic period, not a psalm that was pulled from another time to be a piece of worship now, but it's an instruction manual. It helps us to know and have a framework for how we are meant to read the rest of the Psalms. So without the first psalm, we can't have a real clear picture as to how we are supposed to act and engage with the rest of the Psalms. So this begins our journey in the Psalms in an appropriate way. It helps us to orient ourselves to God as we engage with these rich words from the early people of God. So Psalm chapter 1 is where we're going to be. The writer asks us in this psalm, how will you engage with the wisdom of God? If you have your Bibles, open to Psalm chapter 1, and would you stand with me as we read these words? But as you do, let's pray. Spirit of the living God, meet us in the midst of the reading of Scripture. As we read this together in the community of Christ, may it fill our hearts. May it strengthen us. May it move us forward. May it challenge us, and may we be more like you as we engage with these words. Lord, hear our cry, hear our prayer. Examine our hearts today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This last weekend, we had our conference, our annual conference. Every year, pastors and laity, our lay delegates, raise your hand if you were part of that conference, the lay delegates and or church members. it was a beautiful gathering of global Methodists who are passionate about loving Jesus, learning more about Jesus, worshiping Jesus, engaging the Holy Spirit in this vital movement of God's kingdom, kingdom builders. It was beautiful. Over 400 churches now in the Trinity Annual Conference, which is something to be celebrated, something that we are excited about, the growth in the expansion of the Global Methodist Church in our midst, in our region. But as we were closing up one of our sessions, Tommy and Susan Stone were up there with us. They had texted me and asked me to come meet them after we closed out. And they were like, we'll be there about 8 o'clock, so come meet us. I'm like, I don't know if we're going to be out. The thing says 8:30, but I know this place. We're going to be out by like 9:30. So don't wait up. So we get done, and I put in the GPS to my hotel so that I can route there, because I'm sure that they are done. And then I texted them and said, hey, we're done. I know that you're not waiting up for me, but have a great night. And they texted me and said, no, we're here. We're ready. Bring it on. And so then I put in their address, the one that they had sent me, and I started on my way. There were, in my GPS, what I didn't know or understand at the moment was that I had two different directions put in on my GPS. One that was taking me to my hotel, the place of comfort, and the other that was taking me into conversation and relationship. Two different directions, two different paths, two different things were put in my way, but as I started seeing that there were two different directions on my phone that my GPS was telling me to go two different ways. It didn't make any sense, and so I just followed the blue line that was on the screen. It took me to the completely wrong place. You see, in our text today, we have two different ways, two different paths. And in the midst of this journey of life, we are given two different orientation points. One, the tree that is planted by streams of water, and the other is chaff that is blown away in the wind. And we have the navigation of that journey that is pulling us in every different direction, desiring for us to take one path or the other, and we are standing in the middle discerning which is which. As we look at these two different images, the choice is very easy. Do you want to be like a tree planted by streams of water, or do you want to be chaff that is blown away in the wind? That's an easy decision for us to make as we stand here. One is stable and secure and planted. The other, chaff, is the shuck of the wheat. It's the shuck of the fruit. And it is blown away in the wind. The chaff is a dead leftover, good only for momentary fuel for the fire. But the tree, it never withers. It is full of life. The chaff is dry. The tree is constantly nourished. The tree is bearing fruit in season, and the chaff is discarded as a part of the leftover of the fruit. The psalm is leading us. The psalmist is leading us to a very clear, very easy decision. Which do you want to be? Given these two images, which of them would you like to be? The choice is not that hard. But we also recognize that this binary path, these binary images that the psalmist gives us, doesn't quite translate oftentimes to our day in and day out decisions. They get more complicated and more nuanced What is the path of life? What is the path towards that tree and what is chaff? I don't know in this moment which is which. I don't know which to decide, which to choose. One of the beauties of this psalm is that the writer gives us both a waypoint and a current reality as we walk through it. And for a displaced people who are longing to feel security, who are longing to feel a little bit of homeness, this image in a foreign land is an image of stability. It's an image that is rooted in their tradition and in their faith and their understanding of God. This image is comforting, grounding, filling with hope, and even more so, orienting and instructive. So how do we get to the tree? When the tree and the chaff are the two waypoints, the two orientations that we are seeking in this journey, how do we get to the tree? If that's what we want to be, if that's who we want to be as a people who are like the tree, how do we get there? Our passage today gives us two things. It helps us to define what that path looks like. And it also gives us how we assess ourselves as we walk on that path, whether we are on the right side, whether we are journeying towards the tree or towards chaff. So as we lean in, what defines that path and what is the diagnostic tool in order to understand, are we on the right path right now? With this decision or that decision, this psalm is so instructive for us. If you have your Bibles, Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, is the hinge verse in the text that illuminates so much of what we understand here. This is the place that we are going to linger today. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company or the seat of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, one, and who meditates on the law day and night. What does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. To delight in the law of the Lord. We delight in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We delight in the words that we see now in Scripture, in the New Testament, and in the Gospels. We delight in the Psalms. What is the law of the Lord that it's speaking of? Is it just the Torah, or maybe even just the Ten Commandments that we are to delight in? Jesus actually refers to the law of the Lord in John chapter 10. But he doesn't refer back to the Torah. He doesn't refer back to the Ten Commandments. He doesn't refer back to the Levitical law and all the codes. He refers back to Psalms in that moment. You see, when we see a reference to the law of the Lord, which we'll see many times throughout your reading in the Psalms, we'll see this phrase, the law of the Lord. It is less referencing a thing or a place in Scripture, but it's more so referencing an attitude towards the thing, an attitude towards the Scripture. The law of the Lord, to delight in the law of the Lord, means to delight in the authority of God's word over ourselves. In the Global Methodist Church, this is foundational to who we are, that we delight in the scriptural authority, that Scripture holds authority over our lives. It's baked into our vision and mission statement that we are a people of scriptural holiness, that we are adhering to Scripture first. We talked about this in Sunday school today, that Scripture is the very first thing in our lives. It becomes the authority that speaks back into our lives. hearts. If the word of God is not authoritative, then when we wrestle with God, we will always win. If we hold the scripture as non-authoritative, then we strip God of his power. Because we will always maneuver a way for us to win in that wrestling. The beauty of the authority of scripture, of delighting in the law of the Lord, is that I submit to what scripture says, even if I don't understand it. Even if it doesn't fully make sense to me in my logic or my reason, I delight that it is leading me, not that I can manipulate it or change it. To delight in the law of the Lord means that we gather together in community and in communion together, reading scripture together, wrestling with scripture together, and that we, at the end of the day, if the word says it, we follow it. To know how we are to operate on this path means that we are to delight in the authority of Scripture over our lives. The word delight is shefetz, which is more than a want to, more than a desire to. Shefetz is not a mild appreciation of or a preference for. It's not an intellectual application. It is a whole body experience. To delight is to engage every part of ourselves, mind, body, and soul, in the interaction with the authority of Scripture. All of us, all of who we are, rejoices that Scripture is leading us, that God is leading us, that the Spirit of God is leading us. It's like a stream that nourishes the root of a tree. It's like a cold cup of water on a hot day. It refreshes us. Delight in the Word of God means that when we wrestle, when we come to God in wrestling with something that we are walking through or experiencing, that we come out of it like Jacob, maybe even with a broken hip, but we come out with him on top, that he has won. But he invites us into that wrestling. The second piece of instruction as we walk on this journey is not just that we delight in the law of the Lord, the authority of Scripture, but we meditate on it day and night. What comes to your mind when you think of meditation? I think of like monks or like sitting cross-legged with their arms out, right? This engagement of the mind, this thinking about it, this mental exercise of allowing the word of God, of allowing the law to kind of seep in. It's this mental process that we do. But the word in Hebrew, meditate, is hagah, which has a huge semantic range. Most of the understanding of hagah is not anything in the mind. In Isaiah 31, the lion hagahs over its prey. It growls. The lion growls over its prey. Haggah. In Isaiah 38, Hezekiah is in a place of mourning, and it says he haggahs like a dove in his illness, like the cooing of a dove. It is vocal, verbal. In Isaiah 59, it says, the lips that haggah iniquity. It's the mouth. It's the sound that comes from something deeper. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall haggah on it day and night." Every single use of haggah across the context of Scripture describes a sound that comes from the creature or person completely absorbed and occupied by something. A sound that is not calculated or performed. It's the involuntary, the deep habitual expression of whatever has captured the interior of my heart and my soul in that moment. Haggah is not the sound itself. It's not the content of what comes out. It is the total absorption that produces that sound. Best way I can translate it into our experience is a few months ago, at the beginning of this year, Kate, my daughter, started cheerleading. Right, she had never done cheerleading before. She hadn't done all the cheers and hadn't done all the group dance things, but she was learning how to be a cheerleader. And so she would learn these cheers, and then we would see her throughout the day, like filling up her cup of water, doing like, you know, like throughout the day, she'd be humming the cheer, or as we're watching a show, she's like running through and like, you know, she's just, it's so in her, it's so consuming her thoughts, it's so consuming her moment that it has to come out and express itself some way. Maybe it's for you, it's more like the song that is so in your head that you cannot stop humming it or singing it. Or maybe it's the moment of feeling an interconnectedness to somebody that you can't help but stop in the middle of your day and text them because you're just thinking about them. Or someone who you know who is going through something and your heart just hurts. It just keeps coming back. It keeps sitting on you. You can't get rid of it, this thought or these feelings, this longing to be with that person. Maybe it's in a season of grief where the grief just surfaces unexpectedly, but it just is there. This is haggah. It fills us. We are so absorbed by it that we can't help but experience that kind of filling. The best way I can describe it or understand it is like a sponge. That it so fills who we are, it so fills our thoughts, our mind, our everything, that it cannot help but express itself and pour out. That it just seems to seep out of us in every way, shape, and form. Haggah. To meditate on the Word of God day and night. Friends, what we are soaking in is what we will absorb. And what we absorb is what will come out. This is a simple truth that Psalm 1 is leaning into, that is calling us to recognize for our own lives. If we are walking down the path that is the tree of life, the question then is, What are you soaking in? If I could title this message, it would be The Sound of Your Soul. This becomes our diagnostic tool. That as we are walking this journey of life, steering sometimes towards chaff and orienting ourselves towards chaff, and sometimes in good seasons, we are orienting ourselves towards the tree of life, and we're experiencing the roots down deep and the nourishment and the fruit of Christ in our lives, and we're experiencing the beauty of the tree that is fruitful and it is nourished, and seasons of dryness. Our greatest diagnostic tool is, what is the haga, what is the sound that is coming out of your soul? When life squeezes you, when life happens to you, or something out of the ordinary, or out of your desire, or out of your plan happens in your life, what comes out? That is what you are soaking up. If what comes out is a pushing back, or a grabbing what is yours and holding it in and moving into a pity for yourself, then what you are soaking up, what your haga is not the word of God, but it is your own survival, your own selfish ambitions and desires. Just yesterday, went to MD Anderson and met with Gene and John Cole. You may have seen them sitting right back here to my left throughout the last few months. They are visiting here from Pennsylvania. They've been at MD Anderson several times over the years and finally found a church, a community that they can call their home away from home here at Central Houston Methodist. John just recently went back into the hospital with just another round of pneumonia. They were hoping to go back to Pennsylvania. And as I was talking with Jean, she expressed this season that they were in, and how this season began with her feeling such a pity party for herself. I had all these plans that I wanted to do with our retirement, and now we have to go back to Houston because my husband is sick once again, and I have to make all of the arrangements and do all of the things. I asked her permission to share this story, by the way. What about me? What about my priorities? What about my hopes and my desires and my... She said that through that process of wrestling with God in it, because of the proximity, because she was bringing those things to God, her attitude throughout this season has shifted dramatically. She said that, "I've never felt God as close as I do right now as we walk through this journey. As I've been reading books and leaning into the Word of God, it has drawn her deeper into an understanding of who God is and what God is doing in their story." She recognized that when life squeezed her, she didn't like what came out. It became a diagnostic for her soul, and it drew her back, reorienting, turning the head slightly. At our conference, J.D. Walt shared a little bit of his journey and how he feels like God doesn't necessarily always take him and move him completely around, like confession and repentance, that I was doing something so wrong and now I'm doing something so right, this dramatic change. What God often does in his life is to turn his head ever so slightly to say, "Nope, not over there, I'm over here." It's that orientation towards chaff that we find ourselves in, the squeeze of our lives, the haggah, what comes out of the meditation of our hearts is not what God desires. And it reminds us of that we are to reorient, reshift ever so slightly so that we find ourselves back on that path towards the tree of life. Friends, what sound is your soul making right now? And if it is pointed towards chaff, as you recognize and diagnose that, I want you to be encouraged today. Because the psalm is not about you living at the tree, it's about you journeying towards the tree. The psalm that you've been reading alongside this is Psalm 119, the longest psalm in all of Scripture, and it begins with this delight in the Lord, delight in seeking after God. And for 175 verses, it is this beautiful, eloquent delight of someone pursuing after God and loving relationship with God, God's words being sweet on their lips like honeycomb, and it's this beautiful intimacy of relationship. And verse 176, at the end of the psalm says, "But I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands." Maybe you're looking. Maybe what you desire is this. But you're looking at your life. You're looking at the haggah of your soul. And it looks a little bit different. The call is very simple. Surrender. I want that. I don't know how to get there. So seek after me because I'm lost. And as we pray that prayer, as we seek after God, He is actively seeking and pursuing you. And find yourself. He will find you. This is the good news of the gospel. Friends, would you and I let this be a summer of soaking in the Word of God, that He might do a transformative work in your heart and in mine. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray.